That don't light your fiery woods wet. It's good. Amen. What a great day we've had so far. And again, just a great time we've had with the missionaries. And again, the emphasis upon missions. It's good to have Brother Alverson. Appreciate his message this morning. And enjoyed visiting with him this morning as well. And realizing, too, that he has a ministry through the BIMI and with the various military missionaries that the BIMI has. I think he said 91 or 93, military missions through the BIMI. So he's going to take a little bit to talk about that and then preach to us again. Amen? Come on, Brother Alverson.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. Of all the introductions I've ever had, I've got to confess, that's the most recent one. You know, we who preach out across the country, I preach about 40 mission conferences a year. And we're overseas 2, 3, 4 times a year. And we get all kinds of introductions. And sometimes that preacher will go on and on and on and on about a bunch of nonsense. And I begin to wonder when that fellow's going to get here that he's talking about. Because I know he couldn't be talking about me saying such good things. But I like those short introductions. Like, I was preaching in Germany here a while back in one of our military churches, and the pastor got up to introduce me, and he said, now our preacher tonight's Brother Alverson. We're always glad when he can come through. Said, in fact, from time to time, we have people who come through our area with all kinds of different rank about them. Said, but as far as we're concerned, Brother Alverson is the rankest one of all. I don't know what he meant by that. I don't know if he was trying to say that I was high up on the echelons of his favors or if I stunk. I wasn't going to ask. Amen. But thank you, preacher. And again, we appreciate the opportunity to be here. And it's what a blessing to see the work and what the Lord is doing. And then I tell you, I feel about like a pig in a parachute out of place. So let's look out there and see Dr. A.V. Henderson sitting there. That's sort of intimidate a young preacher like myself. And but it's so good to see him today. I went to his Sunday school class and going to listen to him teach. And just about the time he got up to teach, pastor comes in and said, I got a bar, Brother Alverson. I didn't get to hear him teach. But I've heard him preach many times, and a great man of God. And so good to see you again, Dr. Henderson. And then Brother Ronnie Munson and his wife are here tonight. And these were missionaries in Germany for many, many years. He pastored the First Missionary Baptist Church of Frankfurt and Hanau military communities there for 18 years, I guess, and did a great job there. And the Lord's got him doing something else now. And they live down here in Grand Prairie. And I guess one of the dearest friends I have. And, you know, through life, you have only a few real close friends. A lot of acquaintances, maybe, but I mean, just a few people you could feel like you could tell your heart to. And this is a man that I feel like I could tell my heart to, and been a friend through the years, and it's so good to see him again. Well, I hope that you'll pray for military missions, and pray for our military missionaries. We have a 91 working now around the world with in different parts of the world where we have a military presence. And it's been a joy to work with our military people. My wife and I, as a family, spent 9 years as missionaries to the military in Germany. And then when the wall fell in 1989 and they began to close bases, my base was closed in 93. And the mission board asked me if I would come in and serve out of the home office and work in an international capacity. I pastored for several years. I got out of Bible college in 1973. by the way, just in case anybody's already gone to counting, understand I was only 2 years old when I graduated, if you're going to count. But I went over to North Carolina, Marion, North Carolina, and I started a church there and established it and moved on to Newport News, Virginia, and started another church there. And those churches are still going and doing great. Then I was pastoring a church in Shelby, North Carolina, and I made a horrible mistake. I took a mission trip to a little country called West Germany. And I had a friend there who had been my former roommate at Tennessee Temple when we were in Bible college, and he was working with the German nationals. And he'd been after me for a long time to come over and visit him. And so in 1983, I took him up on that and went over to Germany. And that was right at the height of the Cold War. We had, in 1983, 383,000 troops stationed in that little country, the land size of the state of Oregon. And that's not counting the dependents. Counting the dependents, there were in the neighborhood of 700,000 Americans stationed in that little country, and the military. And Terry, when I visited him, he would take me to an area, and he'd say, "Jeff, there's 30,000 Americans here, and there's no church for them." And he'd take me to another place. There's 20,000 whatever Americans here. There's no church. And I'd have to drive 100 kilometers to go to church. And after a while, my heart began to bleed over that. And I said, "Lord, this is not just doesn't seem right. These are our people, Americans, over here serving our country, keeping us free from the tyrannies of communism." And I said, "Lord, they don't have a place to go to church. There's preachers all over America. Why don't you send some preachers over here to start some churches and pastor churches around these military bases?" And I tell you, it was just like a bolt out of heaven. God said, "Why don't you go?" And I said, "Lord, I've not been called to anything like that." And I was honest. I didn't think I had been called to anything like that. And again, the Lord spoke to my heart. And you know what I'm talking about when I say the Lord spoke to me. Not a literal, audible voice out of heaven, but just spoke to my heart. It couldn't have been any clearer had it been an audible voice out of heaven. And God said, "If that's the only reason you won't come, I'll call you right now." And that thing began to burn in me, and I couldn't get over that. And to make a long story short, I finally moved my family to Aschaffenburg, West Germany. And we've been working with military since that time. I guess this is 26 years now. And these folks are my heroes. I love to rub elbows with them, and thank God for these young men and women who have given their lives for the purpose of protecting the freedoms of America. And I hope you'll pray for them. Our nation's in trouble, and you know that. And unless God intervenes, we're sunk. And we need to hear from heaven. But pray for our military, and pray that God, if you know somebody in the military, be good to them. Write them. Let them know you appreciate them serving our country. And every time that I can, I always thank them for what they do for us. And then our military missionaries, what a blessed joy to be able to work with them. And they've given their lives for the purpose of reaching our military for Christ. And I hope you'll pray for them. If you've not yet gotten a prayer card out there, and I hope that you will before that you leave this evening. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. This morning I brought a message on what I call the must of missions. We must have that vision that we talked about, or else people are going to die in their sins and go to hell. But we can reach some of them if we'll catch a hold of that vision of missions that we talked about this morning. Tonight, or this evening, I want to bring a message on what I call the mandate of missions. And I want to begin reading in verse number 46 of this tremendous chapter in Luke 24. And I'll ask you to stand with me, give attention to the Word of God as we read in verse number 44. Jesus is speaking now on the resurrection side of the grave. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." And Luke ends his book by saying, amen. I'm preaching about the mandate of missions tonight. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for Calvary. Lord, thank you for the privilege of serving you. Help us to be faithful till the Lord calls us home. Now, Father, once again, I ask you to bless this church and this pastor. Lord, bless Dr. Henderson. Bless my dear friend, Brother Munson. Bless Brother Stone, my dear friend. And I pray, Father, that you will bless this service tonight now. And Lord, it might be that there's somebody in this church, right here tonight in this service this evening, that the Spirit of God would be pleased to speak to about giving their lives to missions and the cause of Christ. Work in each heart, Lord, we pray. And may your will be accomplished and help thy servant tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. A little baby girl was born on October the 14th, 1999, in Sarajevo, Bosnia, at 7 o'clock in the morning. Now, according to the population statistics of the world growth at the United Nations, the birth of this little girl put the world population at the 6 billion mark for the first time in world history. Now, my mind just can't begin to fathom 6 billion people. That same statistic said that on the average, the world population is growing at the rate of some 200,000 people every 24 hours. That means that since yesterday evening at this time, there have been 200,000 more people born on to planet Earth than has died off from planet Earth. Now, brother, right now they tell us that the world population stands somewhere in the neighborhood of 6.8 billion people. Now, putting that into a little bit of perspective, if we stood that many people shoulder to shoulder at the earthquake, the equator, And they circled the earth shoulder to shoulder, 25,000 miles around the equator. They would circle the earth almost 50 times. If you were to drive an automobile at 70 miles an hour by 6.8 billion people, it would take 670 days or 22 months of nonstop driving to drive by them all. Now, to give you just a little idea about what we're talking about, the world population, I read some time back where China has somewhere around 1.4, maybe even 1.5 billion people. The World Almanac recently said that probably nobody knows how many people are in Red China. They could have as many as 2 billion people, they said. But I think the official count is somewhere around 1.4 million people. And I got to thinking about that. You know, if their population froze today, and if Red China had revival, and every day 3,000 people got saved, it would take 1,375 years to lead that many to Christ. If 3,000 got saved every day. Now, what I'm trying to get us to see this evening is that we have an awesome task as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's estimated that out of that 6.8 billion people, that more than 4 billion, or some two-thirds of the world population, have never one time heard a presentation of the gospel of Christ. And when we consider what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, I submit to our hearts tonight that the task is great that we have, and that's why the church must have the priority of the Master. Brother, I'll tell you, this is why world evangelization must be the mandate of the church. Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then he asked some questions. He said, that, number one, how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on Him in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The mandate of the Master tonight is to get the gospel to every creature. And I want to say, my friend, that must be our mandate. Now, if we are to reach the world with the gospel, there's three things that I want us to see tonight. From our text that I read here in your hearing just a little while ago. First of all, there must be a comprehension of God's divine plan. Did you see that back there in verse 44 and verse number 45? These disciples had failed to understand what was written in the Scriptures about the mission of mercy on which the Savior came into this world to suffer and bleed and die for the sins of a lost world. They had not understood that. In fact, none of them understood it until after the resurrection. He tried to tell them about it. He tried to explain it to them, but they couldn't understand it. But now, after the resurrection, He brings them together here. And He says, "Now, fellas, it's obvious that you've not understood what's been going on." He said, "Now, we need to have a Bible study." And so He brings them together, and He says that He goes through in verse number 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. He said, "Fellas, we need to have a Bible study. Come over here and sit down. Let's have a Bible study." And He goes back into the Old Testament. And He begins to explain to them, and He goes to the law, and then the prophets, and the Psalms. And can you imagine the Lord Jesus explaining to His disciples the Scriptures about Himself? How would you like to have been in that Bible study? Way back there in Genesis, about Abel bringing that sacrificial lamb. He said, "Fellas, that pointed to me." Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain, and Isaac says, "Father, here is the fire and the wood and so forth, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And I love the way he answered, don't you? He said, "Son, God will provide Himself a lamb." didn't say that he would provide for himself a lamb. He said he'll provide himself a lamb. Brother, I'll tell you, it was the Lamb of God that went to Calvary and died for our sins. He said, I imagine Jesus said, fellas, that lamb was me. Well, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Boy, I tell you, he got over there in Exodus chapter 12, maybe about the Paschal lamb. And said, fellas, that represented me. Said, God told him, said, you catch that blood. When you slay the lamb, put that blood up on the doorpost, on the top post and the side post, representing the cross. And God said, at midnight, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. By the way, you'll search in vain to find the death angel passing through Egypt that night. What a death angel. God said, I'm going to pass through the land. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I can't imagine what it must have been like when he got to Leviticus with the tabernacle and all of those symbols that pointed to the Savior. But all through the law and the prophets and can you imagine him expounding Isaiah 53 about he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. And he said, fellas, all of that was talking about me. Those messianic psalms. He said, you've just not understood. And here is the reason that I came. I went to Calvary and died. And he says three things you need to know. Number one, he said it involves the grace of Calvary. Did you see it there in verse number 46? He said, it behooved Christ to die. That word behooved means necessary. It was absolutely necessary for Jesus to die. There was no other way to pay the sin's debt and to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus had to die. No other way around it. It behooved Christ to die. Jesus had to die. It was a divine necessity for Him to redeem mankind. By the way, the disciples spent the rest of their lives telling about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But now listen, he said, now fellas, it not only involves the grace of Calvary, and just because that the Son of God died on the cross for sinners doesn't mean that every sinner is saved. He said, number two, it involves the Great Commission. Did you notice that in verse number 47? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You see, he said we got to go out just because I died for the world and sinners can be saved. That does not mean that they're all saved just because I died. We've got to go out and preach repentance. We've got to go out and tell them this about this saving grace. And so the church has that divine responsibility. We have a mission. We have a mouth. And we have a message to declare unto the world. And he said it's to begin at Jerusalem. And it's not to stop until the entire world has heard. That's what he said in Acts 1 and 8. He says that ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both. I like that word, both. It means simultaneously or both at the same time. That means that while you're doing it right here, in your labor of love, in your Jerusalem, you're not to stop. At the same time now that you're doing it here, you're knocking doors and you're winning souls. You're baptizing converts. You're building the church. And at the same time, you're to send out missionaries around the world. And don't stop until you've gone to the uttermost part, to singular. Not parts, plural. We misquote it most of the time. And I emphasize that because there's only one uttermost part of the world from wherever we are here. We're not to stop until we've sent a missionary to the uttermost part of the world from our Jerusalem. Now, that's the divine mandate of the Savior. You see, the grace of Calvary is involved. The Great Commission is involved. But he said, don't stop until the glorious coming. You see, do it till Jesus comes. There's a work to be done. And keep on doing it until the trumpet sounds. But let me give you a second thing quickly, if I could. Not only must there be a comprehension of God's divine plan, if we're going to do what Jesus left us here to do. But secondly, we must be conscious of God's divine power. Now, watch it, if you would, in verse number 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You see, without this consciousness, the task is hopeless. This thing is too important, brother. I'm talking about this thing of world evangelization. It's too great. The task is too great for us to do it in our own strength. We must depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God in order to get the job done. And brother, after Pentecost, those disciples depended completely on that supernatural power. You read through the book of Acts, and you'll find that when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that they went about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and nothing could stop them. Nothing could deter them. Nothing could slow them down. That crowd threatened them. They put them in prison. They persecuted them. They caused them to suffer. But the Word of God grew. And souls were saved by the multitudes of thousands and thousands that came to Christ. Their enemies were absolutely confounded as a result of it. Because the lives of so many people had been so transformed, and many times miraculously transformed, that they had to admit that a miracle had taken place. Churches were established and grew in leaps and bounds. Entire communities were turned right side up. It says they that have turned the world upside down have come here. But hey, they didn't turn it. It's already upside down. They turned it right side up. Amen. And entire communities were changed. Heathen altars were forsaken. You read through the book of Acts and see how that pagan temples were deserted. You see how that idols and those pagan relics were publicly burned in the city streets. Victory followed victory. It was because of the consciousness of the power of Almighty God. Listen, these first century Christians had few human advantages as we know it today. You read through the book of Acts and you'll see that these were not men of great learning. They didn't have a whole lot of influence in the communities. They didn't have a whole lot of wealth. These were not cultured people. Hey, they said of Peter and John, it says that when they realized that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they knew that they'd been with Jesus. They were not men of great culture and influence. Well, they had little church organization as we know it today. They had no facilities and equipment like we have today. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul would have done with an airplane, or a printing press, or a satellite television, the things that we have today? Hey, what I'm saying is they had no facilities and they had no equipment and the stuff that we have. But I'll tell you something they had, and it's something we desperately need today. They had a consciousness of the power of God. And they claimed the fullness of the Holy Spirit and allowed the Spirit of God to infill them and use them mightily for the glory of God. I submit to our hearts, we desperately need that in our circles today. If we're going to get the job done of preaching the gospel to the world, and I'll tell you, friend, that makes the difference. It makes all the difference when we depend on the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Spirit instead of leaning on the arm of the flesh.
And these folks were conscious of God's divine power. And if we're going to reach our generation with the gospel, we've got to have the new visitation of power. A new consciousness of power. A new experience of power that only comes from God. I want to give you a third thing in closing this evening. If we're to get the gospel to the world, as Jesus said to do, there must be a comprehension of God's divine plan. We've got to understand that God is using us and wants to use us to do that. And I honestly fear that the average church member has no knowledge whatsoever about that. We do not understand for some reason. We put missions on the back burner to simmer in our churches in most circles when it ought to be out there heating on the front burner. It ought to be the priority of the church to get the gospel to the world. And the average church member today knows little to nothing about this divine mandate of our Lord. That's obvious when you talk to church members that just don't understand that we're responsible. Hey, I hope you understand tonight that you are just as responsible to get the gospel to Japan as the White family is. You are just as responsible to get the gospel to Thailand as the Cone family is. You're responsible for that. And hey, don't sit back and say I've not been called to do it. Yes, you have been called to do it. You may not have been called to go across the ocean like these folks have. But you have been called to involve yourself in world evangelization. If you can't be a goer for whatever reason, you can be a sender. I think we've got this thing all fouled up anyway about the call of God on our lives. A fellow told me here a while back, he said, well, I tell you, preacher, if God wants me to go to the mission field, He'd knock me in the head and get my attention and then I'll consider going. But wait a minute. We have a command to go already. The command is to go. I said, why not have this philosophy? Lord, you commanded me to go. I'm going to find me a mission field and I'm going to head toward that mission field. And if you don't want me to go, knock me in the head and stop me. And I won't go, Lord. But if you don't stop me, I'm headed to the mission field. What's wrong with that? I feel like we have not understood that. We're responsible. But once you know God hadn't called you to go, that doesn't abrogate your responsibility to missions at all. I'll tell you, like I told a church over in North Carolina recently, preaching a mission conference, I said, folks, it's as simple as this. If you can't go across, come across. Amen. Amen. Everybody understands language like that. You can't go across, come across. Give so that those who God has called will have ample funds to go. We're responsible. Must be a comprehension of God's divine plan. Secondly, there must be a consciousness of God's divine power. We must be filled with the Spirit of God. But don't miss this as I close. There must be a commitment to God's divine program. When Jesus ascended back in those last verses back into heaven, verse 50, led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up His hands and blessed them, and came to pass while He blessed them, He was parted from them, carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They got committed to God's divine program. We must give ourselves to God for this great task of world evangelization. Brother, we must not stop until every person in the world has heard the saving grace, about the saving grace of God. And we must so commit ourselves to it. I want to ask you, what are you doing to get the gospel to the world? Now, I understand that we're supposed to be out here knocking on doors. And the pastor mentioned visitation. earlier, and I know that you're actively involved as a church in that. But what are you doing to get the gospel to the world? Have you ever seriously considered that God may want to call you? You may be like I was. You may think that you're doing what you're supposed to do. But have you ever seriously considered missions as the call of God on your life? I'd double dog dare you. That's an old South Carolina term. I dare you to get serious with God about it. I dare you to walk this aisle tonight and get on your knees and say, "Dear God, do you want me to go to the mission field? Lord, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing about this thing of world evangelization?" We've got to get committed to getting the gospel out. Lord, am I giving what I'm supposed to be giving to get the gospel out? What else am I supposed to be doing, Lord? Oh, I hope tonight that we'll get a hold of this truth. We'll let God speak to our hearts and do His will. All that's going to matter when we come to the end of the way is what we've done for Jesus. And I hope tonight that the Holy Spirit will take these few thoughts home to our hearts. There's a world out here without the Savior. Most of you don't know it, Brother Stone, his family know a little about my background, of course, Brother Munson. But my first wife of 33 years died 2 years ago with ovarian cancer. And God has since given me another beautiful lady. I was preaching up in Fort Campbell, Kentucky here a while back, and not long after Joyce and I had gotten married. And this fellow came up to me and he said, "Preacher," he said, I got something to ask you. He said, "I don't quite understand it." He said, "I'm 45 years old. I've never had a girlfriend, much less a wife." And he said, "Here you are. You've had two beautiful ladies." He said, "What's your secret?" I said, "Brother, good looks and education will do it every time." He said, "Well," he said, "I got a little bit of education," he said, "but I'm lacking on them good looks." I didn't say anything, but I was thinking, "You're right about that, buddy." I was just going on with him, and he knew I was. But my sweet wife of 33 years went home to be with the Lord. She suffered for 4 years with it. And the night that she died, we gathered in the hospital. And we knew that she was on the last leg of the journey, and she was about to cross over. And as I guess it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, we gathered around her bed. We begin to sing them old hymns of Zion. I thought about that, preacher, when we were leaving the restaurant today and you were singing in the sweet by and by. We sang that old hymn, "There's a land that's fairer than day. By faith we can see it afar." And we sing "What a day that'll be when we all get to heaven." Those old hymns of heaven. And we knew that the time was close. And she began to breathe a little hard. And I said, "Children," I have 2 children, I said, "If you want to say anything to Mama, you better do it now." They got on one side of the bed and held her hand. I was on the other side of the bed holding her hand. And they said, "Mama, we just want to thank you for being a good mama to us. You cared for us and you loved us and you taught us about Jesus. And we just want to thank you for being a good mama." And Mama, we'll say goodbye right now, but we'll see you again in heaven. And as she began to breathe hard, I took her hand and I got down in her face and I said, "Honey, I know that you're struggling. In your flesh, you're wanting to stay. But we just want you to know if Jesus is calling, it's all right to go on." And I said, we love you and we'll miss you, but we'll see you again." A little tear came up in her eye and rolled down her face. And the nurse later told me, she said, that was her last goodbye to you. And she began to breathe hard and finally breathed her last breath. Pastor, I stood there as life went out from her. She checked out of this body and checked in on the other side. I stood there and looked at her. And I thought, when we come to this place, and all of us will, But when we come to this place, all that's going to matter is what you've done with Jesus. I hope you're saved tonight. If you're not saved, I want to tell you, God loves you and Jesus died for you. You can be saved. But if you're saved by the grace of God, what are you doing for Him? All that's going to matter, what you've done with Jesus when we come to that place. I hope you give your life to Him. Say, by the grace of God. Young people, you got your life before you. Give your life to God and serve Him with all of your heart. And He'll bless you and use you. The mandate of missions, getting the gospel to the world. Let's stand with our heads bowed.